Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
I'm the new guy. Yeah. I'm sorry, Father. So, you know, the reason there's not a beard is because there was a commitment, and I tried to warn y'all last week. And partly I think what we're going to do is I'm going to try to keep shaving, not straight razor shaving because it's dangerous and I lose too much blood, but probably clipper shaving, not growing any substantial facial hair until I get down to my next weight goal, which is 270, so I'm about 20-some pounds away. So kind of keep on me on that. That's going to be good. And the suit, I'll tell you about that in a minute. But let me just tell you, I'm glad that y'all are here. And I am, anyways, I do have lips. Apparently they're not working right. But that did come into question, you know, whether they existed. They're there. And in case you want to know, you know, how much the hair weighed when we shaved the beard off, because it was, you know, that Grizzly Adams thing. We couldn't get to it. It grew legs and ran off before we could weigh it. So, anyways, it was good. So glad that y'all are here. Hey, take this time. Just be here this morning. Whatever's going on out there, let it go on. You ain't God. It'll go on without you, I promise. The world will keep on ticking, turning, and doing every other thing it does without you. Give your mind and your heart to the Lord right now just to say, hey, I'm going to focus here, okay? Just hear what he has to say through the songs. He's the one we're singing to. We're not singing for or to anybody else. These folks up here ain't singing for us or to us. They're leading us as we sing to God, okay? So let's pray together and we'll go ahead and worship God. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to worship you through singing, through the word, through the Lord's Supper, through offerings, all the ways we're going to do today. It's all worship when we come to you with a heart that's right. So we give you all the praise. We love you. And we thank you for the opportunity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. bad, whether it's ugly, God still, he's worthy of our praise no matter what, no matter when, no matter what's going on, no matter if you got a new preacher show up or the old preacher's still there, don't matter. He's still worthy to be blessed and praised. Amen? And there's a difference when we focus on God, our problems become small. When we focus on our problems, God seems to become small. So this time, take time to focus on God like we've been talking about and see how big he gets.
Thank you. I'll praise your name. Let the I'm proud of it. It's a one of a kind for me. It was a gift. I have no idea who gave it. I really don't. I got a phone call from a Memphis number. Usually I don't answer. You know, if I don't know who it is, it's kind of, you know, it's telemarketers, it's some goofy thing. I decided to answer, and this guy says, "Hey, my name's David, and I'm looking for John Goldwater." I said, "Yes, this is this." He said, "Somebody has paid to have you a custom measured suit." And I said, "Yeah, right." He said, "No, really, I work with such and such a company, and we've been given an order and your number, your information to get you to come fit you for a suit." And he told me when he would, you know, he said he'd be in this area. It happened that he was going to be in Greenwood when I was in Greenwood teaching my class. And I said, "Okay, well, that's fine. If you're real," and I kept questioning him the whole time, "if this is for real, you can meet me by Honest Abe's Donuts in Greenwood off of Park Avenue." And I said, "I'll even buy you lunch," because I figured this ain't real. So in between my classes, all of a sudden this dude shows up with a little computer, tape measure, all these different things. And I'm like, "What in the world?" And so I bought a dozen tamales, and we sitting there, and he so happened to love tamales, and that I found out you're supposed to tip those people, so I tipped him with tamales. And did 21 or how many ever different measurements. He's doing all this stuff. It was so funny when the students were walking in, and they're looking like, "What's, you know, I'm sitting there getting measured and all this stuff." I felt like a kingpin or something. I felt like Scarface. I'm like, "Say hello to my little friend." You know what I'm saying? It was cool. You know, I felt like a high roller. And I kept trying to find out who gave it to me, who. He said he wasn't budget. He wouldn't tell me. I said, but I knew, because he was a salesman, I knew I could get him with this. I said, "Well, tell me how much it costs in case I want another one." Because he didn't know that I couldn't buy them. But, you know, he didn't know that. It's over $1,000 for this suit and all the things like that. I don't know if it looks that good. You know, but I'm proud of it. Makes me look 20 years younger. Makes me look like my beard's not there. Wait a minute. So I'm proud of it, and I want to take care of it. I want to know if that person were in here that bought that suit, and they said, like, "I'm taking care of it. I didn't wear it during Sunday school because I was drinking coffee. I'm afraid to eat or drink anything because I know what happened. My hands don't work right. I spill things on myself. I'm clumsy. I'm shaky. So I'm like wanting to protect it. But if that person was in here and they said, "Man, we got him that suit. We're glad we invested that big money in getting that dude a suit. It even says my name on it in here somewhere. It says custom made for John Goldwater. And it's red inside. I mean, it's silky, slides off. I mean, it's something else." But I can only imagine if that person was in here and they're like, "Man, we got him this suit to be, you know, nice." But then I said this. I said, "Yeah, but y'all know my sewer had been backed up." And it has. My family had to live outside our house. Had to be off campus. We were refugees at the Harrison's house for like 10 days. I might not need to tell them that, huh? Yes, a shovel. Okay. So you start seeing the point. So if I said, "Look, I'm going to go dig my sewer out, and I'm going to get I got my suit on, I'm going to dig my sewer out," what do you reckon they would say? What do you think their opinion would be? I got him that suit. I spent $1,000 to get that big dude a suit. And now he's going to go dig his sewer. He's going to go play in the pool. Because that's what's in there. But you know what? That's what's in your sewer too. So I ain't worried about it. Are you for real? Can you imagine how irate they'd be if they're like, "Oh, please don't. No, no, don't do it." I'm going to try not to get any more dirt on me, but I probably will. But it's all right. They dry clean. But the person who gave me that gift, this gift, would probably be disappointed if I just trashed it. If I had no regard for it. If I just went and played in the mud, and we did fix our sewer. We are back at home. We're no longer refugees. where back there the roots had grown up into our sewer and it just made everything horrible. It had to be dug out, replaced, and blah, 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 and all that stuff. But if I went dressed like this, they'd have a heart attack. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And one of the pictures God gave me when we talk about this is that God's given us a gift. He's given us a very generous and wonderful gift. And yet we often misuse it. We often don't take care of it. We don't treat it like a gift. We don't express gratitude or humility when it comes to this gift. We usually demand our own way, do our own thing, whatever it is we want. And y'all, we're just going to talk about it. It's not going to be an easy topic. It's not an easy topic for me to talk about
because it's something I'm very susceptible to. It's something I grew up in. And it's something that's a reality in the church of God. But he says, it ought not be because I've given you a great gift. The gift that he's given us is our sexuality. And what happens is it often gets misused, abused, and taken all out of context. And we hurt ourselves and we hurt one another. And I'm afraid most of all, we hurt the one who gave us the gift. Because we don't see it as a gift. We see it as a right, and we see it as our own deal. So if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read this, and I'm going to try to get the dirt off me, but it ain't going to work. You know, before I do read it, I'm going to tell you this. I dressed up and cleaned up nice, and I'm about to tell you how dirty I am. Because this is some mess that we get into. And yet, God's looking at it and saying, man, I gave you a gift. How have you treated it? What have you done with it? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, or you brag about this, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting or glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or of the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters, since then you would have need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. I'm going to pray for us. I want to ask you a favor before I do. Postpone your judgment on this text and on this sermon until we get to the end. Don't get fired up to get too fired up about some things that you may hear that sound distressing. Okay? Take a breath. It's going to be all right. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And I pray right now that you would help us. Help us to recognize who you are, who we are in your church. Father, you've given us great gifts. Would you help us to use them in a way that's glorifying to you, and in a way that is beneficial to everyone involved. But Lord, help us. We need your help. We need your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is the second of major issue that Paul brings up to this church in Corinth. The first major issue he introduced in a very similar way. He said, it's reported that there is contentions and divisions and strife and arguing amongst you. That was the first major issue that he brought up. In chapter 5, he shifts gears and says, it's been reported. And he says it like, it's a, you know, for him, it's a surprise. It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you. That word, sexual immorality, in the original language, is pronounced porneia. Porneia. And the word for writing or images is in Greek is graphy. And so we take two Greek words and we put them together and we get pornography. I know there's kiddos and stuff, and we're going to be talking pretty open today. So, but let me say this. We need to hear this in church. We need to deal with some things pretty straight on. And I promise this. This is God's doing. I've told this to the band. I've told it to other people. I asked, pray for me. I wouldn't preach this chapter in 100 years of preaching. But I'm preaching through this book. And God wanted us to hear this. And I'm going to tell you why I wouldn't preach it. Because I feel like a hypocrite when I do. Because I have struggled and wrestled with sexual immorality from the time I can remember. Growing up, I was the oldest. I'm an only child. And I was the oldest of the grandchildren. So I always wanted to hang out and do what the adults did. Watch what the adults did. Copy what the adults did. And the adults in my life were doing sexually immoral stuff. Or watching sexually immoral stuff. Or talking sexually immoral stuff. And guess what I did? All that they did. And can I tell you, when you start watching pornography, Mickey Mouse Playhouse just doesn't seem to be as attractive anymore. You know what I'm saying? You don't much care to find Waldo when you found some other things going on. And the idea of being a child back and doing those things and being attracted to those things, that just left me. You know, it just wasn't there. What I'm telling you is, when it comes to sexual immorality, I'm steeped in it like a tea bag in hot water. You know what I mean? It's permeated who I am. And so I wanted to dress up clean and tell you that I'm dirty on the inside and I need Jesus. But you know what? Ain't none of that new. That's always been. We just haven't talked about it just full out like this. But I've grown up in it. As I grew, I've done everything in my power to get to it. Lie, cheat, steal, pay, whatever I needed to do to kind of have that kind of relation. Now, when Jesus came into my life, he saved me. Amen? And he's growing me because that's what he wants to do. But I can tell you this. When I got saved in my, you know, I was 19 in my early 20s, it was an ever-present problem that I had to face. And I had a lot of struggles that I don't have with it now, at least, let me say, not necessarily the struggles, but I didn't have the same outcome, didn't take the same actions. It was different. I was just full out. When I got saved, I was in a relationship with somebody. I was working at a bar. There was a club next to us where the ones who worked there wore no apparel. I'm trying to be a little sensitive. And when we left the bar, we went there to be with them, and then we all would leave together and just hang out until football practice or school and all that stuff came up. And it was just a lifestyle that I had cultivated. And then right in the middle of that nasty, sexually immoral lifestyle, God saved me. And it's one of those things where it's like, well, thank you, Lord. But as I began to date again, as I began to go, it wasn't like Jesus took everything out and said, hey man, you don't need this anymore. You ain't going to want this anymore. This ain't going to appeal to you anymore. Yes, it was all there. It wasn't gone. And so what had to happen? You had to learn, right? You had to grow. You had to take step by step. You had to fight by fight, temptation by temptation, moment by moment. And some you win, some you lose. But I can tell you, all through my 20s, it was an ever-present danger. I'd love to tell you when I got to be 30, because I started being your pastor when I was 30. I'd love to tell you that when I was in my 30s, it no longer was a problem. And I could just live and say, I don't got to worry about all that mess. All that's behind me. None of that applies to me. But you know what? In my 30s, it was still there. Now I've broke into the 40s. And I'd love to say, well, you know what? I'm glad I beat that thing down. I'm glad I got that demon behind me. I'm glad I got all those monsters and skeletons out of the closet because I don't need that mess anymore. But can I tell you, it's still an everlasting, ever-present struggle. Now, let me see. That's as far as I go, is 40s. But I wonder if there's anybody here in their 50s who still say this is a struggle they got to deal with. Anybody? And you know what? Yeah, because you know we like to think sexual immorality is a guy thing, but maybe we've grown up past that too. And to know it's not just for men anymore. It's not just for breakfast anymore. You know? Anybody in their 50s say it's still a struggle. I got to watch out for it. I don't got it whooped. Nobody? It's all right. Except for, yeah, we got it. What about in your 60s? Anybody say, you know, when you get to that magic age of 60, no longer do you have to worry about sexual immorality or thoughts or deeds or words or just that lifestyle. Anybody? Anybody just say they aged out of all that being a temptation when you got to be 60? Maybe it slowed down. Maybe the same pressure wasn't there. But was it just gone? What about in your 70s? I'm going to keep going until we get to 80, LG, because I'm working my way to you, buddy. Wait a minute. We're cutting to the chase. Speak.
Chase, I don't need the microphone.
Yes, you do. I want to hear it. Name, age, and what you just said.
I'm LG Smith. I'm 81 years old, and it doesn't go away.
Oh, he said that in front of his wife. Hey, at some... Hey, you look a little happy it didn't go away, and at some point this whole thing flips in like, it didn't go away. Modern technology and just some good insurance is getting that in mind. Yeah. But, you know, so it brings me out... What it reminds me of, y'all, is somewhere in the real church, not the make-believe church that people have in their brain. Little white steeple and everybody's, you know, look inside and there's all the people. I can't even remember how we do that thing, but you know what I'm saying. Yeah, okay, here's the church, here's the steeple, look inside the people. And guess what? The people in there are sexually immoral. But we don't ever say that as part of the nursery rhyme. And it's not everybody. I'm not painting everybody with the same brush. Just like when we went through the thing about complaining and causing divisions and strife and arguing and all that, that's not everybody. But I can tell you sexual immorality is in Christ Community Church. Just is. So are we going to pretend that it's not? We're going to close our eyes and be like, I don't see it, I don't know, let's not talk about it and all those things. No, it's here. It's in the real church. This is the first century. This is the first church, the church that went out in the book of Acts conquering in the name of the Lord. This sexual immorality was there. And it was of such a strange kind, such an extreme kind, that it said that a man had had relations with his father's wife, his stepmama. And we go, oh. But we don't want to go too much, oh. We don't want to start getting kind of self-righteous and holier than thou on these folks, right? We remember even the Old Testament people, the Jews back in the day and back in their heyday. Moses was leading them. God had delivered them. Moses goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. When he comes back there, it says they all arose to play. Well, they weren't playing checkers. Sexual immorality has been a part of the people of God. We got to square with that. It's part of the reality. Part of how we get it in the right order and we get a handle on it is to say, it's a gift from God. I want to use it the way He would have me to use it and enjoy it the way He intended. And above all that, I want to look to the giver of the gift and not just the gift. Because when we get to stuff that's personal like this, whether it has to do with some of the hot topics, like there's some things that I think people are always after and always swayed by: power, money, and pleasure. Power, money, and pleasure. When I teach about cults, like people who have risen up and have led people astray, usually you can find out what motivates them: power, money, and pleasure. Almost every time, you'll find their lives just being enriched with power, money, and pleasure all the time. In the Church of God, it's not supposed to be that way, so how can we avoid it? How can we, in a culture that's not as sexually charged as the Corinthian culture? Sometimes we get way crazy and we say, whoa, America's gotten way off the deep end. We're far off on the edge. But in Corinth, their national religion, their goddess was the goddess of love. It was Aphrodite. Going to church meant visiting a prostitute who was being paid to help worshipers to worship the goddess of love. Okay, that was church for them. Very different, right, from us. Very different. But where we have some overlap is that these folks had gotten so proud of their sexuality. They got so proud of their orientation. They wore it on their sleeve. They'd brag about it. I remember being in college. You go out, a bouncer at a bar, and we'd try. We'd try as hard as we could. We worked harder trying to make sure there was someone at the end of the night than we did trying to make sure there weren't any fights in the bar. Fights in the bar was okay. That was job number two. Job number one was always trying to get some kind of sexual exploit, some kind of conquest, some kind of, hey, this is we're young men, this is what we're about. Okay? And we'd brag on it. And we'd share the stories. I ain't gonna go into other detail, but there's other details that we just don't need to go into. But that's how the Corinthians were. It says they were bragging. They were glorying. They were boasting. Saying, look it. When I see in our culture the same thing, that bragging, like, this is mine alone, and I don't care who says anything, I don't care what God says, I'm going to brag on my orientation. Whether it's homosexual, I'm going to have a parade, and I'm going to get a banner, and I'm going to say, I'm proud of my sexuality, and I don't care who says anything about it. Whether it's about being someone who's just into porn, into watching stuff and doing this stuff, it's my money, it's my time, it's my brain, this is what I'm going to do with it. Whether it's not, it's having affairs, whether it's being single and having as many conquests as you can have. I think about the 50 Shades of Grey stuff, which I'm not getting into entertainment and all that people watch and all that stuff. That's a whole other thing. But I think about what that whole deal is about, and it's about bragging or celebrating on an extreme sense of sexuality, because it's like, we've got this right. Now, in the world, this is where he comes to at the end of this chapter. In the world, who am I to say, you can't, and you can't, and you shouldn't, and you can't, all those things. See, that's what he says here. He says, this is something else I see in the church. We talk about the evils outside the church. Oh, it's so bad out there. Oh, it's so sexually immoral out there. Oh, it's so awful out there. But what about in the church? See, out there we can't do anything about it. We can't clean up their side of the street. But what about our side of the street? What about where we are? What about those people who have said to God, God, I will be yours, and you be mine? What about us? That's where our attention should be. That's where we should say, Lord, help us. We recognize the reality. We recognize the struggle is real. We recognize it's present in your church. And when we have our whitewashed, fakey idea of church that has no problems, which is just a lie anyway, because those churches don't exist anywhere, we don't have to deal with it. But at Christ Community Church, God brought us to this, to say, you need to deal with it. And I tell you one of the dangers, I think, for myself, and for us is getting comfortable with being honest about admitting we have a problem but never doing anything to fix it. Never coming to the Lord, never taking the steps to do it. You know, it'd be one thing like saying, yeah, I realize I got the problem. I'll be honest. I love it. You know, I love our church. We'll just be honest. And we could say, yeah, I've got the problem. I deal with this. You say, well, what are you doing to fix it? You go, oh, yeah, I don't, nothing. You know, I wasn't planning on fixing it. I was just planning on being honest about it. Like, yes, I'm honest. You know, there's other sins listed in that chapter. We'll take being a drunk, which I did a spell doing that. And so it'd be like saying, yeah, I got a problem with drinking. I get drunk every time I drink because I drink too much and it seems like I just can't stop and then it seems like every day I need to drink more. What are you going to do about it? Oh, no, I'm just going to keep drinking. But I just want to let you know I'm honest. I just want to let you know that I got it. I recognize it. I recognize it's a problem. Okay. You're going to ask for help? Going to even ask God for help? Ah! I just want to be honest about the problem. I feel like that's a danger for us. I feel like it's a danger for me. I know there's been times and other things where I've said things like, I have trouble praying. I'm not a great prayer-er. I'm not a prayer warrior. And I remember sometime, it was probably Miss Kit, it sounds like what something she would do. She would say, well, what are you going to do about it? I'm like, what do you mean? I just told you I had a problem. Isn't that enough? No. Come on. Let's work on it. Let's be brave enough, honest enough to look at it, work on it, and grow together. It's the same thing with the sexual immorality. Let's look at it. Let's admit it. Let's help each other with it. Okay? Let's look at this chapter. There's reasons why I had to admit, I had to confess. I've done it about three times already today, so I might as well confess to y'all. I wouldn't preach that. I wouldn't preach this chapter. I struggle with it. Not just because of my own struggle and my own things that I wrestle with, but it's harsh. And I'll be honest, usually when we're in the Word and when I'm picking and choosing where I'm going to preach, I don't preach things that are harsh. I don't know if that's to protect you or me or both. I don't know. But he says in here two things that need correcting. It's first our attitude about sexual immorality, which I've pretty much, you know, got. He says you're proud about it. You boast about it. You parade it. You latch onto it like it's not even God's business. Nobody's business but yours. I remember thinking about that. You know, it's a victimless crime. Well, everybody's consenting adults. And we have all the... Everybody's consenting. Everybody's all good with it. But God's going, it was a gift, man. It was a gift for you. It was a gift. And what are you doing with that gift? But the attitude has changed. But then the actions. And this is where it gets pretty wild to me. If we just took this chapter just as a standalone, it really offers little hope. We're going to talk about some of the hope that it offers, and it's cool. But he says, find that person who is sexually immoral and kick him out. It reminded me of the times I've stood up in front of this congregation and said, I want all the sexually immoral people to come in. I want all the gay people to come here. But why do you want that? Because they need to hear about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want everybody shacking up to come here. Why? Because they need to know that God loves them. I want them to come here. Everybody that's got an addiction to porn, everybody's got an addiction to anything, I want them to come here. Because I believe the gospel is the answer for what they have. I believe Jesus is the chain breaker. Not one of many, but the chain breaker. So when I read in here, and it says, take that one and get him out. The very last verse, therefore put away from yourselves the evil person. It shakes me to my message, to the core of my message. I go, oh my goodness. That's where, when we study the Bible, we come to some other things. So let me show you, just real quick, what we should do when we realize the sexual immorality in our church, okay? First thing is we bring it to Jesus. even in this passage, even in this harsh way, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're assembled together, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're together, that they might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So even in that, what I see in the Bible is a priority. I'm bringing the problem to Jesus. And can I tell you something? I trust Jesus. I trust Him to be gracious. I trust Him to be truthful. I trust Him to handle the problems. I trust Him to do it in such a way that shows the love, grace, and mercy of God. And so when I see that the solution, even in this harsh chapter, involves the name and the power and the day of the Lord Jesus, it gives me hope and confidence. Because I know what Jesus came to do. It said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not but have. And you know what the next verse says? John 3:17. We don't memorize it, but it's so good. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It is good. So when I see that the solution for sexual immorality in the church is bring it to Jesus, I got hope. But I also know this through Bible study. And every once in a while I do study the Bible. You know what I'm saying? I get some Bible study in. But you know, there is a 2 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians. There's a 2 Corinthians. And I want you to hear how Paul deals with this exact issue when it comes to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in one of those verses. I'm going to start in verse 5. Even in verse 4, it says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you in many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, I have forgiven anything. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us if we are not ignorant of his devices. Let me tell you what that passage said. It said, we had to deal with the sexual immorality, and I dealt with it harsh. He said, but I dealt with it crying. I dealt with it when my heart broke. Not as some kind of ruler or master pointing down going, oh, you all are evil. And if you read 1 Corinthians by itself, 1 Corinthians 5, you get the sense of Paul standing up on his high horse saying, bad person, you need to get out. You're not loved. You're not wanted. You're not accepted. That's what I get when I read that chapter by itself. But when I put it in the context of the whole Bible and I see that Paul wasn't doing that, he was crying. He was heartbroken for this person. And then he said, you need to go get him. You need to reaffirm your love for him. You need to tell him that he's okay. You need to tell him to come back. You need to tell him he's forgiven. You need to hug him. He didn't say that, but I bet you that was implied. Hug him. Let him know it's all right. Let him know that through the grace of God, he's forgiven. Let him know. See, that's the broader context. Then he says, do that in the presence of Christ. Oh. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus in His name, in His power, in light of His day that's coming and in His presence. That's how we need to deal with it. The next thing it says, and it's just really plain, that we need to remove it. Three things it says we ought to be careful about. He says, be careful to remove it. Let's not focus on removing people. In light of what we read in 2 Corinthians, I don't think it is appropriate for the New Testament church to be throwing people out because they suffer with immorality. If we do, he who is without sin, take over, because I'm out. right? How long is the sermon going to be? Who's going to stay? All y'all like, we all sinless, right? Y'all, man, am I the only sinner? Well, I'll see y'all later. I got to go. But the point is, hey, girls, how y'all doing? You okay? Okay, I'll never get to preach from behind y'all. This is all right. So, this is my wife. I'm very happy. We're everything's good. Doing good. Man, if we're going to throw people out for sin, which sins are we going to throw them out for? Just sexual immorality? Remember, there's a whole list of them here. One of those is covetousness. Covetousness means this. When I got a shovel that you like, and you want my shovel, or you want my life, or you want my car, or you want my money, or you want what I got, and you don't got it. If you got covetousness, you ought to get out of the church too, according to this. If you are drunk, you need to go ahead and get out. Go ahead, step out. Just boom, go ahead. If you're a reviler is somebody who's a trash talker. Got any trash talkers? Yeah, see y'all later. Here we go. We're getting the church out. Idolatry. Idolatry is when God, the real God's not your God. But you've made up other gods to be your God. Go ahead. If God's not your God, then you got something. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's time, your lifestyle, your family, your grand youngin', something. But you got something other than God. Maybe it's sexuality. I come to believe the first addicts were sex addicts. Because in the garden, I don't know what else they was doing. They didn't wear no clothes. I mean, they just found out about this stuff. They're like, what? Did you hear when Adam, when God brought Eve to Adam? He was like, woohoo! And then, when they fell, when Adam sinned, do you ever read that? It says, the serpent was talking with Eve, and Eve was the serpent, so they're able to converse. You know, blood rolling through the vein and the brain out, they're able to talk. Adam doesn't say anything. I've always thought this, men don't make their best decisions sitting next to a naked woman with food. You know what I'm saying? It's just, I don't even think Adam could speak. He was in there, here's the one. Dang it. You know, I mean, it's just not right. So we don't want to remove the people in light of what we've seen in the Bible, but we do want to remove the sin. And there ain't nobody but Jesus who can do that. And I can tell you this, as a church family, we ought to help each other, not keep each other down, not judge each other, not just to pray, you know, fakey, I got this problem, I'm not doing anything, but hold each other accountable and talk to each other about it. He gives us a metaphor, an illustration. He says, he uses the word leaven, and I'm using this, pretend this is a flashlight. And back in that day, they would bring lamps and candles, and they would search their house in all the shadows to make sure there was no leaven, no yeast in their house, because it was a symbol of sin. And so when they came to the Passover, they would look and they would search and they would take it out. Y'all, we ought to be cautious and careful to look in our lives. You don't got to look in mine, and I don't got to look in yours like that. But you know, we ought to trust each other and encourage each other to look in our own lives and say, where is it at? Let's remove this. Let's get rid of this. It's not helping my witness. It's not helping my family. Let's figure out how to make it right. Let's figure out how to move forward. Let's figure out how to get rid of it. I already talked about not using God's standard for unbelievers. God says, God is speaking to the believers. He says, you're sexually immoral, and he's talking to Christians. Paul is so careful here to say, I'm not talking about hanging out with people at Walmart, the gym, or other places where they don't claim Christ. In the church, we put that, we expect non-Christians to act like Christians, and we almost get offended when they don't. Did you hear the foul mouth on them? I just can't believe it. Well, what else are they going to say? They was trained up by foul mouth people in a foul mouth world, and I just spit on this girl right in front of me. But you know what I'm saying? I'm sorry, I'm going to step back. What else are they going to do? We talk about sexually immoral people. Do you know what men do? They encourage young boys to get sexually immoral to prove that they're a man. And we can say, oh, that doesn't happen. That happens all the time. We encourage it. But still, when folks outside the church are doing crazy, don't get onto them and all distraught about what they're doing. God said, look on your side of the street.
Look in your own house for the leaven. Don't judge them. Tell them about Jesus. Let them come on. Don't hold them back. Don't judge them. Last but not least, I want to tell you, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Be careful not to be discouraged. In a religious mindset, people have so messed this up that they will sit and say, you've got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And if you've blown it, you've blown it. Ain't no sense. You can't even get right. You've already blown it. Golly, I think about how young I was when I had already blown it. So why am I going to try to walk with Jesus? Why am I going to try to live the Christian life? Why am I going to try to read the Word and walk in the Spirit and do all those things if I already blew it? I can't tell you how many people have come to me and said, I quit trying to live for Jesus because the preacher said I couldn't because I already blew it. Can I tell you? You ain't blown it yet. Okay? I don't know who you are. I don't know what you got going, but I know the grace of God is sufficient for you. I know that God is big enough for you and your problems. I know His grace is greater than your sin. And this passage right here lets me know how. Here's what it says. It says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. This is a reference back to the book of Exodus, where God told him to take a lamb and to shed its blood and put the blood on the doorpost of the house. And that when the angel of death passed over, if the blood was on the house, they would be saved. He'd pass over. If it wasn't, they wouldn't be, and the firstborn would die. But let me ask you something. Who was in that house? Pure people? People who had no immorality? What was the condition and the state of the Israelites when the Passover came? They were just like the rest of us. They had problems. They were violent men. There were some murderers. We know that there were some murderers in the group. There were sexually immoral people. There was revilers. And we also know that they almost all had fallen into the idolatry of the Egyptians. So they were idolaters. But what happened? They were covered with the blood. The house was covered with the blood. They were in the house, impure people, that had faith in what God said about that lamb. And I want to let you know, you may not be perfect. I know you're not perfect. You're not perfect. But will you put your faith in the blood of the lamb to cover you, to forgive you, to offer you what you can't earn or buy or any other thing? Will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever kind of immorality you're bringing, whether you're one of these others, a complainer, whether you're a disputer, a divider, whether you're sexually immoral, an idolater, somebody who's jealous and coveting all the time, whether you're a reviler, a drunkard, you know what? I'm convinced of this. Whoever puts their trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. And you know what makes me say that? It's the Word. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You and your house. That's Acts 16:31, and I learned it in Spanish, and I'm going to tell it to you just in the way of bragging. Hechos 16:31. Cree en el Señor Jesucristo y serás salvo. Tu y tu casa. Y tu casa. You got to say it like a preacher. Y tu casa. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This chapter 5, being sexually immoral, whatever you got does not change what the gospel does to those who believe. Amen? Now as a sign, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. It's fifth Sunday. And we do it on fifth Sunday. And I want you. And we also sing on fifth Sunday. Late at night, so come back at 5:30 and sing with us. Dustin, I need to get 2 containers from the kitchen, like old ice cream containers. They're under the big triple sink. I just need 2 of them so we can put the empties in there. Thank you, sir. We're going to come up. Those who volunteered to help me do the Lord's Supper, now's your time to shine. Come on up. I want to pray for us. I'm going to give you an opportunity. God may have stirred something up in you. Maybe there's something that you need to confess to Him between you and Him. We're going to have a time right now, just a short time, and I'm just going to ask you just to say, you ain't got to settle the whole issue. You ain't got to get as right as rain and say, oh, it's all over, I'll never again do it. But if God touched you somewhere in one of these issues, especially in sexual immorality, let them know you heard them. And then let them know you believe them. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. It presents the body of Christ to the church and says, it was His body and it was His blood that takes away our sin. Trust Him and be saved. Okay? So let me pray for us and then we'll get started. Father God, this is one of those topics. Thank you for that I didn't die preaching. And Lord, I pray that you would continue your work in me, continue your work in our church, continue in the individuals here who know that this is their struggle and they're whooped by it, the shame, the guilt, the secretness that comes from this sin in particular. Father, would you help? Would you guide? Would you lead? Forgive, lift up, give light to it. And so that we can say, yeah, I struggle with it, but it don't own me because Christ, He owns me. So it can't own me because Christ owns me. So, Father, give us that boldness. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb way back in Exodus, but thank you so much for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through which, when we believe, we can be saved. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper is a simple act. It's not magic in any way. It's symbolic. Jesus said, as often as you do this, as you take this meal, do it in remembrance of me. It's a remembering, okay? It's a time where we recall what Jesus did for us and we shine the light on it. In the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. This is unleavened bread, by the way. In our passage, it said, be unleavened bread. This is bread that don't rise. No yeast in it. And so that's what he's talking about. He's like, be unleavened bread. Be pure, okay? But Jesus took the piece of unleavened bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you put your body, you let men that you created put their hands on you in a violent way. You suffered the plucking out of your beard. You didn't get to have it clippered off and shaved nice, but they ripped it from your face, and they ripped your body. And they cut you, and they spit on you and humiliated you and punched you in the face. You did that for us. You are the Lamb of God sacrificed for us, and we thank you. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. After supper, after the Passover meal, Jews have a way of doing things. They have a method. God gave them a way of doing it. Jesus took the cup after supper. The cup after supper stands for redemption. Redemption is bringing back something that's been lost, paying the price to redeem someone out of slavery. He took that cup, the cup of redemption, and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Can I tell you, there is no coming back for anybody. There is no forgiveness of sins for anybody outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and just, again, give thanks to you, give praise to you for what you've done and the sacrifice that you made that we might be saved. You took our sin, you gave us your righteousness, and you're awesome. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'm going to serve my helpers up here, and you'll see how we do it. And then after that, we'll invite you all to come up. The Lord's Supper is for anybody who has given their life to Christ. Okay? You might say, I'm not a perfect Christian. We've handled that today, right? Neither am I. Neither is anybody. But if you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, you're welcome. You don't have to be a member of this church or a church. You can come here and take this if you know them. If you don't know them, we ask that you refrain because it's like making a public display of something that's not legit in your life. You know what I'm saying? So if you don't know him, just hold off. It's okay. There ain't no judgment on that. We're praying that you come to know him, and he loves you. But this is for everybody who names Christ as their Lord and Savior. Johnny, his body was broken for you, and his blood was shed for you because he loves you. Bill, his body was broken for you, and his blood was shed for you because he loves you. Lyman, his body was broken for you, and his blood was shed for you because he loves you. Okay, Johnny, hold this. Thank you, Lord. When y'all come up on this side of the room, come on up here to Mr. Bill and Mr. Wyman. And I don't know where I put that. Come to the bread first, and then come to the juice. So if y'all would, stand down that way a little bit so they can come down the aisle and come to you. When you're done with your cup, you can put it in the little bucket, okay? And we're ready. So you come forward now. His blood was set free because he loves you, baby. Ever stop doing church? It's like, no, we will. It's a little bit long. It's not always this long. It's a little bit shorter. But I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward for the morning offering. And as they do, I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have here to worship you in all this, in the Lord's Supper and word and offering and singing. We give you all the praise. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. We count on you. If you can't save us, we can't be saved. If our sin's bigger than you are, we got no hope. Thank you for being who you are and taking care of who we are. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I'm just thankful for everybody being here. And we know it was long, so let me dismiss us here in prayer. And again, we're going to have the singing tonight. We're going to have food. I meant to say food. We're going to have food, which may be the other original addiction. I don't know. That's all they can do in the garden. And so, y'all, come on back. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the time again. And we do love you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I love y'all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Ready? Break.
Oh, what's your name? So I'm the new guy.
That's my name, new guy.